Welcome, everybody, to the Wednesday Women's Bible Study. I have with me tonight, I'll start with Megan, my Vermont sister. Hello, Miss Megan.
Hello, Robin and ladies. Everybody else who's joining us. Nice to see you.
I probably caught you off guard, right?
You did a little. I thought, yeah, she's going to pick on me first because I'm getting lotion on my hands, which are dry without cold, wet winter weather in April.
You're not last and least, so I'll mix it up a little now and then. How's that? You're just local, so I get to see you, you know what I mean? And then we have Miss Ann. Hello, Ann.
Hi, Robin. Hi, everyone.
And Karen.
It's cold and windy out here today. Hello, everyone.
I think most of us on the east and obviously the south are under some less than beautiful days. But our day wasn't windy. It was just damp and cool. But I think the south's getting the brunt of it. So as everyone knows, we're going through 7 steps to fighting in the spirit. And tonight we're going to take a look at step 5, which is keep being filled with the Holy Ghost. And as we all know, that the Holy Ghost is the comforter that was sent after Jesus went to heaven. And so this is an admonition, a commandment, to keep being filled with the Holy Ghost. So the first scripture we're going to take a look at is Matthew 3:11. Karen? And this is John the Baptist speaking, by the way.
I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
Okay. So this is actually prophetic here, and it did not occur, as I said, until Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. And we all know that he had told his disciples that he would send the Comforter to them when he was telling them about the fact that he would leave. And he, in fact, then commanded them to wait in Jerusalem until they were filled. And they, in fact, did. And we continue to this day receive, you know, being baptized in that Holy Ghost and with fire, and it is, of course, the power of God, and that fire is like a light. I don't know if any of you have anything else to add on that. Scripture.
I don't believe so.
You know, the one thing that we know, but I remind everybody of, is that it was in obedience to the Holy Spirit that Jesus walked, and it is in obedience to the Holy Spirit that we are to walk. And the same authority that if Jesus was right here in our presence as he was 2,000 years ago with the disciples, when he spoke, his words were the words of God, and his commandments were the commandments of God. The Holy Spirit is to be heard and submitted to in the exact same manner, because it was the Spirit by which Jesus did it, and he is the Spirit of truth that brings the commandment of God. I know somebody opened their mic. Maybe not.
Yeah, our mics are open, but we just had a vehicle drive by.
Oh, okay.
So that gave you some more noise. Which is noisy up.
That's okay. It's good that your mics are open, though, unless it's, if it's a problem for people in the chat, let us know. The next scripture, unless, I know, Megan, you had a bunch of scriptures. I would go ahead and go to Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, unless, Megan, you wanted to jump in with something beforehand.
No, Acts 1 is fine.
Okay. Karen.
And being assembled together with them, commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence.
Okay, so here is the, John spoke of it, Jesus is now confirming it. And we know that it happened.
And that's the two or more witnesses.
Yep. He gave us power to become the sons of God.
Yeah. Fortunately, they obeyed and stayed there in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost.
Megan, did you want to bring up, you had found some other scriptures. I think before we go into Ephesians, it would be good to, any that you'd like to bring up to do so?
I have a note here in Acts 1 verse 8, where okay. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And the note that I had written at some point with the Bible study was that you can't be his witnesses without the Holy Spirit. Did you have a comment on that?
Well, I guess, I mean, are you saying you have to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit to witness? Because I don't know, as I would agree with that.
I don't think so.
Yeah.
Because there are many people I know that have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, have gone out and witnessed to that to people, and they have not as yet received that baptism of the Holy Spirit.
I will find out where my note comes from.
Yeah.
And let you know next week.
Yeah. You can enlarge upon why that would have been written.
Sure. Acts 4 verse 8 is one of the verses. This is... I think it's Acts 2 is where they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 4 it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And he goes on and speaks. And so that was an example of somebody being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not related to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because Peter, we know, was baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost.
But he here spoke that which the Holy Spirit gave him to speak.
Yes.
He was filled with it. And, you know, that harkens back to where Jesus said, you know, take no thought what you're going to say, because in that hour it will be given unto you. And yep. Here he addresses the people and the elders of Israel. So that's an example of that being fulfilled in perfectly, because Peter spoke that which was given to him to speak. Yeah. That's a beautiful thing. It's what the Lord wants of his people, is that we will speak that which is given unto us to speak. He's got the perfect words. We ought to take advantage of it, right? He knows yep. the hearts of the people.
And there was a big difference in Peter once he received the Holy Ghost in, you know, going out there and boldly preaching after he received the Holy Ghost. There was a big difference in him.
Well, you just look down to chapter 4, verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, no one could say that Peter was bold.
Not when it mattered, right?
Right. There was no boldness there with Peter, especially before he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that's another thing the Holy Spirit gives you, is a boldness to speak out.
And, of course, we know that Peter kind of waned from that boldness but got it back.
Right.
So, you know, it's there for us to see. One thing is, you know, Paul's conversation or life did not wane. He kept being filled with the Holy Spirit. He kept choosing to stand in the gospel and wouldn't be moved. Peter, we know, struggled with fear of the Jews, you know, fear of what people would say and all, but he did get brought back, and praised God. So it's, you know, we see the testimony on both sides, but
there is a question in the chat, Rob.
Oh, here. Yeah.
To Anne.
It's Angie?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Karen's putting it up.
I'll read it. Is it what you had told me, Anne, that even though a person hasn't been baptized by the Holy Spirit, they still have the Spirit because that is what draws them to the Lord Jesus?
Well, basically, when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we do receive a measure of the Holy Spirit, and that gives us the ability to witness, and it also gives us the ability to seek more of the Lord and to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it is the only way. The Spirit's what draws us to accept Jesus.
Yeah.
So the Spirit is working in people's lives when they come to the Lord. Do you agree with that, Robin?
Yes. In fact, I was looking up a scripture. I think it's in John 6, where, and it's one that I avail myself of a lot. I'm not sure if I'll find it, but where Jesus says, pray that the Father which sent me will draw them, something like that, because, you know, a lot of people think they're looking for the Lord, but it's really the Lord who draws us to Him. That everything about salvation starts with the Lord. Everything about it. And the reason why that's important is it's delivers us from thinking something. Okay, Megan says it's John 6:44. Megan, would you read that?
No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Is that the one?
That is the one. I remember going back to this one one time visiting my mom, and, you know, it's easy to get past what the Lord would have you do. And I go back to that one, and it's a prayer I can pray for another person, that the Father which sent Jesus would draw them.
And we all, to just repeat something that's been said many times before, the Father of Jesus was the Holy Ghost.
Yeah. But, you know, talking about being able to witness without being baptized in the Holy Spirit, twice my mind has gone back to the Gadarene demoniac, who had an enormous witness. And,
oh, yeah.
True. You know what I mean? He witnessed that which God had done for him. And, mm-hmm. the people could see that his witness was true, because they knew who he had been and they knew who he was at that moment. And it was that simple. He gave testimony to that which God had done, and that is what witnessing is, isn't it?
Yep.
So we know that there is a baptism of the Holy Spirit, though, and we need to ourselves avail ourselves of it. It's there for us, you know, praying in tongues. Part of the hope and keeping our faces steadfast on the Lord and all is something we do by faith in the Holy Spirit. These are things because we know that we can then exercise ourselves in. And just like when Jesus said, you know, don't take no thought for what you're going to say, because in that hour it'll be given unto you. We can walk knowing that same truth, that the Spirit of truth is there and will indeed do that. And you can look at the testimony of Stephen in, I think it's Acts chapter 7. I mean, that didn't, his preaching there was not of Stephen, it was of God. And he preached in the presence of his, the threat of death, which of course we know took place, right after that. But, we need to learn to avail ourselves and to walk in the Spirit of God. And that kind of leads us in to Ephesians 5:18. And Megan, if you had some other things, you can chat about it after this, but, Karen? Sure.
And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Anne, do you have anything to say on this? We were chatting about this before you hooked up with us this evening. If you wanted to throw something out first. You don't have to.
Why don't you go ahead and I'll jump in if I think of something.
Yeah. You know, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. I actually can speak from experience. I know I'm not the only one, but the thing about drinking that is that you drink when you're not dealing with something, when you're kind of under the circumstances and just go to drink as the solution, kind of the numbing agent. Drinking also, I mean, it numbs everything, so you're not, you notice I have a dog. excuse my dog. There's nobody at the door, but there's animals that walk around in the yard, and she goes a little crazy. Hold on. Lady.
She just wants to join into the Bible study.
Yeah. we're supposed to be watchful, alert, attentive. Drinking, if you...
Well, drinking
drunk.
Dead businesses.
Yeah, you're drinking. Not going to be.
You don't.
You're not going to be ahead. Ready. Yeah. Also, you know, the thing is we're not. The Lord has the answer for the things that we struggle with, and we have to begin to really choose Him. And be filled with the Spirit, and to be filled with the hope, and to be filled with the knowledge, and transcend the things. And the drinking is something that we do in the flesh. We don't do it in the Spirit. Um, We serve a different master, and we serve a master who is, in whom there is enormous hope for us, overcoming for us, resolution and redemption from things that have held us back in the past. Drinking is, in excess, it isn't always, because sometimes you can just do it socially at something, but even that, we're not supposed to be going and getting drunk, because it's not profitable in the Lord. But drinking tends to be the solution for things we have not dealt with in life.
And, that's right. Can I say something that's said in the chat here?
Yes.
Tink says, do not drink as a comforter, because it is not.
Yeah.
I read that, and it's striking, the word that she used, because the Holy Spirit is called the comforter.
Right. That's why I read that, because that was a pretty good statement.
That's a very good statement. Thank you, Tink.
Megan, did you want to, I know, you were talking about this earlier.
It talks about being drunk with wine, which, you know, as you've said, it alters your sort of mental state, if you will. But the other thing is, you know, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, excess being more than is moderate, more than is right and appropriate. The excess thing can stretch to many other things. I know, you know, one of the ways of this is also being drunk with wine feeds the flesh, but being filled with the Spirit feeds the Spirit. And I know for me, when I'm getting under the circumstances and I'm not fighting in the Spirit, I start eating more bread. And I start eating more chocolate. And I notice these things, and I am aware of it. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. Like Tink said, she agreed with the word. The Lord called him that exactly. He is our comforter. He is our strength. We can do all things through him. And when we think we can't do something, some of us tend to an excess in some way, and we need to strive to feed the Spirit, not the flesh. And the excess type things here are the things of the flesh, and that are not going to bring what we think they will. They're not actually going to help us.
There's no deliverance in drink.
No, there isn't.
There's no resolution, no solution, no overcoming. And that doesn't mean you can't have a drink. This says you be not drunk with wine.
Having a drink is not a sin.
No.
But being drunk is.
Or being given to drink, which is the same as being drunk often.
Jesus drank wine.
Absolutely.
Not quite as great.
He told Timothy to drink wine, didn't he?
Yeah, he said drink a little wine for your stomach, I think it was.
Yep.
Right, for your stomach's sake, yes.
Yeah. Well, one of the other things, another verse about being filled with the Holy Spirit is in Acts 13:52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And when you have this, you know, you're going to be more tending to given to drink, if that's something that you might choose. I wouldn't, but some people might. I might. Chocolate. You know, but anyway, the joy of the Lord is the thing that is the satisfying thing to go after.
Yes. You know,
And when you wake up in the morning, you don't have a hangover.
Or a new dress size.
The thing about one thing about the Holy Ghost, I happened to look up the word comforter because I was thinking about this today. None of the scriptures we were looking at used that word, but we know Jesus always referred to it, you know, that he was going to send the comforter. And I looked it up. It's an intercessor, a consoler, an advocate, a comforter. And it reminds me of Hebrews 4, where he says to come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. And we have the gift of tongues, or as a part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And these are things that we can use because there's times when we need the Lord's help. Sometimes we don't even know how to clearly state it. But he's given us everything we need to be encouraged in him. And as we avail ourselves of that, the hope and the joy of the Lord is present and there. I know that some people don't have the joy of the Lord, but the joy of the Lord is born out of knowing that he is and that he is true, and the hope that one has because of that. And there's nothing in the world that can negate it. And certainly when we kind of get down in the dumps, the best choice is God at those times, to come to him in our hour of need and to remember again his sacrifice, what he did, and overcome. Let him strengthen us and give us a hope. And it's there.
That sort of goes back to what we talked about last week about preaching the gospel, and how if you want to have the joy of the Lord again, aside from just asking him, which is, I mean, you know, kind of obvious, ask him for an opportunity to share with somebody what he has done for you, and think and remember where you were before he found you, before you met him, before he transformed your life, to where you were afterwards, and the difference, and be thankful in that, and there is joy there.
And you know, when he says that, you know, we're his workmanship if we will submit to him, and as you submit to him and see that he in fact is able to work a mighty work in you, it gives you a hope. It gives you a trust. And these are things you have to choose to do. But as you choose to do them, you grow in a knowledge of him that is unshakable and steadfast. And nothing in the world can shake that. Not really. I don't mean to say you can't get shaken, but you know, when it talks about prosperity in the gospel, it's not talking about money, it's talking about our souls prospering. And it really is what it is that we're to be about. Is allowing and coming into obedience to Christ that our souls may prosper. And I think about, it's very frequently talked about in this ministry, about the three stages of a Christian. You're a child, and then you're a servant, and then you're a friend. And you can't circumvent child and servant and jump to friend. The process of submission, obedience, learning to trust and do the word of God will bring you to that place where then you're a friend. Because didn't he said, I no longer call you my disciples, I call you my friends. Is that how he put it? Because they do his commandments?
Yes. John 18, I think. Karen's looking it up.
Yeah. These are not things to be begrudged or considered evil or unfair. They are things that teach us so that we can come to know him more and more. We sing the song, you know, I want to know your ways. This is the process by which we learn to know his ways. And we help one another, because sometimes we can struggle where we need help. Sometimes we can struggle and we get through it, but that's why we have disciples, and that's why we fellowship in the Lord, and that's why we exhort one another.
John 15:15.
You want to read it?
Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you.
Yep, that's where I was. I thought it was 18. That's
There is more to it, you know, yeah. More after that, but that's the main verse.
Yeah, that's a really good passage there.
Mm-hmm.
We all need to strive to be called his friend. You know, a lot of people stay in the baby stage or the childhood stage and never grow past that. We need to strive every single day to reach that point where we're his friend.
Like you were saying earlier, Megan, that, you know, there's a boy that grows into a man, or a boy that grows into just a big boy.
Yeah.
And she said that off the air, but yes, I think.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
it was off the air.
It's a good point, because you have to choose that. You have to choose to become that servant of God and that friend of God. It's not just going to happen presto chango.
No, and it comes through obedience. You know, we're all under authority in more than one way. If you work, you're under an authority of your employer during that time. If you're married, you're under the authority of a husband if you're a woman. I'm under authority, and I am not married. So we're all under authority, and we learn obedience in that. We exercise ourselves in faith in that. And you cannot circumvent it. You can get kind of mixed up in it, and that's why we get help, but you can't circumvent it. And we're here to grow in the Lord, and as you guys were saying, become friends of God, to stand up and become actual mature adults in the Lord, so to speak. But that's how we do it. So let's not begrudge it, right?
Amen.
Number 6, extend mercy and love to people who come against you. The first one we have here is Proverbs 16:6. Karen?
One of Robin's favorite passages, by the way.
It's one that worked a work in me that I haven't forgotten.
Mm. Yeah, and those are the ones that stand out to you.
Yeah.
By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil.
You know, I don't even know how to start on this one. I always kind of go to the end, because certainly mercy and truth were ministered to me since I accepted the Lord. And you notice that word iniquity is pride. There. But it was as I began to understand the fear of the Lord was when I began to depart from evil and started to choose that which I was to do rather than having been subject rather to how I felt and what I thought I could do. because I got to the place where I began to recognize I gotta do it. There, you know, I gotta do it. Now, there's still some more things, many more things that I don't recognize yet, but I know that all of us have had mercy and truth ministered unto us. And that which we have had ministered unto us, know that that means we got to depart from it. And we really don't depart from it without a proper fear of the Lord. Because it's easy to stay subject to things and think you're okay. But as soon as you realize that that's a choice you've made, rather than just you can't help yourself, you begin to have a fear of the Lord because you know you got to make that choice. And then you, I mean, that is a help. At least it has been for me.
It's interesting to note that there are, I don't know, 8 or 10 references to mercy and truth being together. Mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. It's, you know, you get mercy because you recognize the truth that you need it. As one of the ways of looking at mercy and truth.
You get mercy before you even recognize it, though. I mean, we're to give mercy, and it's not because a person recognizes their need for it.
Sure.
And we have been the recipients of it, not even recognizing it's been given oftentimes.
Yeah.
It's not the same mercy as the Lord would have on his people, but I'm trying to think of the context of things. You can go and minister to a person in the body or out of the body, and you can minister to them thinking somewhat of yourself. Mercy ministers knowing how much you need mercy. And there's a tenderness to that that calls a person rather than stands in judgment of a person. You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
Yeah.
But, you know, bringing that truth in that love, iniquity is purged. It's why a person can bring it over and over and over again to somebody that is not hearing it.
Well, by speaking the truth, we are extending mercy.
Yes. Good point.
Whether they acknowledge that or accept it, by speaking the truth, we are extending mercy to whoever we're speaking to.
You know how I kind of look at it, because we're women, you know, and you give birth to a child. And generally, for most women, the process of giving birth isn't a pleasant experience. But once the baby's born, nothing matters. And that's really the same experience. It really doesn't matter how long the dang labor is because the baby is born. And so it is with, like just ministering amongst the brethren. It really doesn't matter how long it can take. Because once that child is born, so to speak, it's all worth it.
Amen.
Um, Matthew 5:44, Karen.
But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you.
I don't know what you guys have to say on this one, but it, to me, it still stems from the fact that you know and have received the goodness of God, being no less, no more deserving than those who are yet on the outside. And I know we're going to go down and read in Romans here. I'm just going to read it. It's Romans 12:20. It says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And the sense of that is that, you know, if somebody does you wrong and you don't repay them, it's going to open up a question in them by which they can be saved, actually. I know for a fact that people would much rather have a payment back when they do wrong than to have somebody not pay them back. And then they have to stand in that. But we have the answer then when they are found wanting, so to speak. And we should desire that. Go ahead.
If you're about yourself, you won't love your enemies. If you're about Jesus Christ and his gospel and his love for you and for everyone else that is available freely, then it's easy to love someone who's your enemy. I don't mean it easy like you're warm and cuddly with it necessarily, but it's just, it's a matter of perspective.
Well, see, it comes down to, it doesn't matter what they do or say. If we're walking in the Lord, it should have no meaning. If they're putting us down or persecuting us or doing nasty things to us or whatever, if we're walking in the Lord, we should be praying for them and not let it bother us. Because a lot of times when they are being mean to us, or I don't know, however you want to put it, it's not because of us, it's because of Jesus. You know, they're coming against Jesus. They're not coming against us. But we're there standing in front of them, so we're the ones that get the bad stuff flung at us.
Yeah, and we're his servants. And, you know, I mean, what another person does to us only affects us to the extent we let it. That's really what, kind of what you were saying. We can't do it in the flesh, but in the spirit, you see, we stand in a different place and we overcome. We overcome evil with good. That doesn't mean we compromise the gospel. We continue to stand in it. And as you said, Anne, you know, people can hate us for that stand, but it is that very stand that offers them ultimately the knowledge of salvation, which is our hope, right? That's why it says to pray for them.
Amen.
I think we can actually finish, so that would be good. There's Luke 6:27-28, which is pretty much saying the same thing. If you'd read that, Karen.
But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you.
Yeah. Did you all have anything to add on that?
No, I think we've covered that pretty good.
Yeah. So the last one, and point, this is number 7, is love God with all your heart and stand in the gap for those we love. And we already know that we're supposed to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that's something we have to choose, you know, where you choose him over the circumstances or the struggles of your life. And you choose to believe him. Believe his word.
You put him before everything else.
Yeah. So Matthew 22:37, I should have had you read that first, Karen.
Okay. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind.
Okay. Will you read Ezekiel 22:30?
And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none.
You know, that's
we want to be those. What's that, Megan?
That is a contrast to Abraham in Genesis 18.
With
where
Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah.
You know, here in Ezekiel, the Lord's looking for somebody who would stand for the land. And Abraham, when the Lord told him what he was going to do, he asked him if he would save the land for 50 righteous people. And he continued down until he got down to 10. If there were just 10 righteous people, would he, you know, would the Lord spare the land, basically the cities? And we know that story. That's found in Genesis 18. Abraham
is aided.
He absolutely did.
And the Lord agreed down to 10. Had there been 10 righteous?
And they weren't, which is why it was destroyed.
Yeah.
And the one who was pulled out. And anyone who joined with him, kind of like Noah and the ark, those who would join them would be spared. Another example of someone who stood in the gap was Moses in Exodus 32. The Lord was angry with Israel. And Moses stood in the gap for them, and basically, well, we can find the verse, but he basically said, everybody knows how you brought them out of Egypt. And now if you destroy, you know, the entire nation of Israel and build a new one, people are, you know, that testimony is not going to be there anymore. It's going to be, well, look what this God did sort of thing. But Moses stood and asked the Lord to have grace on Israel. And the Lord did.
You know, Daniel prayed the same thing. He reminded God that he was a God of mercy, and that was his testimony. You know, that's our testimony, is that God is a God of mercy. And when you go back and read what Daniel prayed, he acknowledged that they were sinners. He acknowledged he was a sinner. But his prayer was for God's mercy. And I thought that was a beautiful scripture and one to answer yes to. When the Lord looks to see if there's a man, but it could be a woman too, among them, that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. And Israel at this time was in utter sin, and Israel didn't repent. Just like no one repented when Noah preached for 100 years. But there have been times. Go ahead.
We also see David a lot of times standing in the gap between him and Israel and God's anger.
Yep.
Job did it too for his sons.
Well, he also did it for his friends. He prayed for them.
Mm-hmm.
God said they wouldn't be accepted except Job did.
So we see a lot of examples of that throughout Scripture, where they stood in the gap. And because of that, they had an opportunity to get it right.
Right.
And that's what our job needs to be today, is stand in the gap for people who are maybe going through a really hard time. You stand in the gap for them and pray for them. And pray for the Lord's mercy on them. And that's our job today. Yeah. It's our job today.
We saw Paul do that. I mean, and part of standing is also ministering the truth. And we know that Paul stood and even stood against those who in the natural would have seemed right. Peter, James. But he stood, and that was a form of standing in the gap, you know, he would not be moved off of the fact that it's Christ and Christ alone by which we are saved. But there was as you said, Anne, it gave them the opportunity to get it right, and they did. I know there's a story in David where when he was fleeing Jerusalem after he had, been with Bathsheba and had her husband killed, and one of Saul's kinsmen stood and cursed him, and David wouldn't let his men kill the guy, and he said, you know, I don't know if this he's doing this of the Lord, you know, but the thing is that man never repented, because David was obviously restored to the throne. God was with him. He had done wrong, but God did not depart from him. And that man never repented. And David made mention of him to Solomon. But through that whole time, David let it rest, but the man never turned. And that wasn't David's fault. But you see it a lot. Actually, every man and woman of God who really is a servant of God is going to do this.
You know, sometimes somebody's name will pop into your head. I've been woken up in the middle of the night with someone's name and not knowing the situation or what's going on and why it's there. You pray for that person. You realize later they're going through some rough times or something's going on in their lives that they're having difficulty with. And you pray for that person. And if you don't know what to pray for, then pray in the Spirit. And that's standing in the gap.
You know, I did that for my mother about 2 Sundays ago. I woke up and she was really a concern to me. And it was the first thing I did was pray for her. And I called her then after church. I got home and I called her. And she thanked me for calling her and told me that when she got up that morning, what a struggle it was, not physically. And, but you know, we all should be praying all the time for each other, because, you know, I mean, we all have struggles. We all need each other's prayers, and, we just do.
That's right.
So, 7 steps to fighting in the Spirit. Go ahead.
Sometimes, you know, we should be praying, like you said, praying for each other all the time. But there's sometimes when someone we know, whether a brother and sister of Christ or someone that hadn't accepted the Lord yet, they're going through a real rough time. And that's, you pray then too, not just for your brothers and sisters, pray for the names that God gives you to pray for.
Yeah.
And, maybe by you standing in the gap for that person, they'll be able to reach that point where they can accept Jesus.
It also cleanses your own heart when you pray for another.
Mm-hmm.
You have a different desire for them than what your natural man might want to see come to pass. One last little thing is, we know in Jude it talks about praying in tongues to build up your most holy faith. These are things we need to do. God has given them to us as tools. He's there. He's given what we need. We need to begin to learn to avail ourselves of them, encourage ourselves by them, walk because we believe, and not be moved from that. Angie put in a little thing here. It says, is putting others before yourself and loving their soul as your own. The one thing I want to say is, this is when we do the will of God, because sometimes loving a person isn't going to feel good to the other person. It's not, and I just want to make sure that it's not like, I know, let me back up. I know one of the things Steve gets on me about is I'll accommodate, never think about whether it is right for me. And that accommodation is appropriate at times, but sometimes what is right for me is right. And it's not a matter of not putting someone else first. It's a matter really of honesty. And, and truth. So these are the kind of things that through discipleship, through listening to the Lord, that you put others first. Certainly, as we've heard, that if somebody has a need and you would rather not supply it, it really doesn't matter. But those are those things. I know somebody tried to reach me a couple weeks back, and I wasn't available. I mean, I was sitting at my computer, but I couldn't answer. But I also knew that they also could stand. You know, there's so many things that we have to learn to do, and the Lord can lead us and will lead us so that we do that which is loving to another. But yes, putting others before yourself is a right thing. That doesn't mean you become a non-entity that doesn't matter. Because that isn't love either, is it?
No.
But, you know, when we fellowship one with another in the Lord, this is where we speak the truth one to another, and we exhort one another, and we encourage one another in the Lord, and we have a hope for one another. So let us do it. Learn to do
Amen.
It.
Amen.
Well, thank you all for joining us, and may the Lord bless you. Good night.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.